So we are in this sermon series looking at the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' eight statements of blessing, or you could say of happiness as well. And it's interesting in this Beatitude that we're looking at, the promise, for they will be comforted. Comfort is the promise. Well-being is the promise. Contentment is the promise. And I think the human race, ever since we have been sent from the Garden of Eden, ever since we've been sent east of Eden, we have been looking for comfort, longing for comfort. I mean, in shorthand, when we don't look to God for comfort, the shorthand the Bible calls that is idolatry. And we can look for comfort in relationships or in vocation or in material possessions or in power. Or as we've seen the scenes in Washington, D.C., we can look for comfort in false beatitudes. Blessed are those who fight, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who believe in their candidate, no matter what, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who trust in conspiracy theories, because they will be comforted. Idolatry takes many forms. It can be political, it can be vocational, it can be relational, it can be material. We want comfort. It goes way back to the beginning in the garden when Satan said, can you really not eat that fruit? Did God really say you can't eat that fruit? And ever since, there's been these lies in our ears where we've been looking for comfort in the wrong places. And so we turn back to the teachings of Jesus as he speaks into this atmosphere of idolatry. And he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I think we almost, if we're really engaged in taking it seriously, we got to do a double check, because it seems crazy to our modern sensibilities. It's almost like Jesus is saying, happy are those who aren't happy. And in the context that we're living in, it almost feels especially cruel over the past 12 months with a global pandemic and a contentious election and protests and scenes from the Capitol. It's like we want to be happy. We want to be at peace. We don't want to mourn. We don't want sadness. And yet Jesus seems to always be countercultural. Now, it's important to note here that mourning here isn't because of circumstance. It's because of condition. Mourning is not because of circumstance. It's because of condition. And the Beatitudes are this building block that they all work off of each other. And so we mourn because of our condition. It's the first beatitude that we talked about last week. Blessed are those who poor in spirit. We mourn because we are poor in spirit. And if we realize that, and if we see ourselves that way, that we are broken and that we need healing, that we have sin and we need a Savior, then that place, that posture of open-handedness and need, there becomes the comfort that we're looking for. Author, theologian G.K. Chesterton, he was once asked, what is wrong with the universe? Chesterton, you're a wise man. What is wrong with the universe? He said, I am. I am. And the tragedy of the situation isn't primarily political or social. The problem isn't out there. The problem is personal. I am the problem. We are the problem. We are poor in spirit. We have a poverty of spirit. And the calling is to mourn over that situation. And in mourning, somehow in mourning our situation, we find the comfort that we've been looking for ever since we were sent east of Eden. And the thing about this promise is it isn't just for those who begin the Christian life. Whether we're just beginning it or we've been believing for a long time, the Beatitudes are for us. They're the beginning and the end of the Christian life, and we never grow up from the Beatitudes. We never grow up from this urging as well as this promises that blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who realize they're in need. From that place of need comes the comfort that we're looking for. From that place of poverty comes the riches that is offered to us. So I want us to think about this idea of blessed are those who mourn, and I want Psalm 32 to help us give flesh and understand that idea. That mourning over sin, is the movement to the blessed life. That mourning over sin is the movement to the happiness and the comfort that we're looking for. So I want to think through what is happiness, what prevents it, and then ultimately, how do we receive it? So first, this idea of what is happiness. And again, like I said earlier, in the Beatitudes where it says blessed and blessed and blessed, it's almost this idea of this deep, holistic happiness. It's what the Beatitudes are getting at. And so what is happiness? What is blessing? It's what the Beatitudes are teaching us. It's also what Psalm 32 is talking about. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 32 begin with this word blessed. And so if verse 1 and 2 are talking about blessed, what is the problem that is resolved with blessing? Well, it's these words, transgressions and sins, is what Psalm 32 says, which the Bible defines transgressions as sins as missing God's mark. That this is what God wants for us to flourish as a human being, and it misses that mark. It's walking off of God's path. This is God's path for us to live and what it really means to be human, and we walk off of that path. And to walk off that path, to miss the mark, is to put a burden on our shoulders that we can't get off. It's an exposure and a humiliation that we can't cover. It's consequences that we can't resolve. That is what transgressions and sins do to us. That is our problem. And it's so much easier. It's so much easier to point at somebody else and their sins and their transgressions. It's those people, it's that person, that's the problem. And Jesus is saying, don't point over there. Curve back towards yourself. It's our transgressions. It's our sins. And happiness comes when those transgressions and sins get resolved in our lives. See, if transgressions and sins put a burden on our shoulders, this enormous debt that we can't pay off, happiness is having that burden lifted off of our shoulders. If sins and transgressions expose us, you know, the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said this. He said, there's nothing more dehumanizing than to be out of control of what people see of you. There's nothing more dehumanizing than to be out of control, to be exposed, to be humiliated. That's what sins and transgressions do. They put a burden on us. And happiness is having that burden lifted. Sins and transgressions, they expose us so that we can't control what people see of us. They really see who we are in the dark corners of our hearts. And happiness is having that covered. Sins and transgressions have consequences. We know what that's like. If you break the law, there's a penalty. Happiness is having those consequences done away with. And so happiness comes about by taking transgressions and sins seriously. They're real. And they create a burden. They create humiliation. They create consequences. And the blessed life is having that dealt with. So what prevents it? What prevents us from pursuing happiness? What prevents us from mourning? You know, Matthew 5:4, again, blessed are those who mourn. Again, what does that mean? This word mourning means grieving or groaning. It's the strongest Greek word that could be used here, and it has this intensive form, like those who continue to mourn, those who continue to grieve. It's this intense form. It's this strong form of grieving. We grieve over our transgressions. We grieve over our sins. We grieve over that burden on our shoulders, that humiliation of being exposed, the consequences of the things that we have done. We grieve because we are poor in spirit. And we also grieve of what those individual sins do on a corporate level. We grieve and mourn because of racism and poverty and evil and injustice and hunger and neglected children and sex trafficking victims and casual sex and lies and blatant narcissism and the idolatry of Christian nationalism. We mourn and we grieve. The Puritans, they had a phrase, the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin, that sin was so sinful because ultimately it was a rejection of the good Creator and His ways. Author Paul Tripp, he put it this way. He said, something is wrong with us. Something is missing in our hearts and our understanding of life if we are able to look around and look inside and not grieve. You don't have to look very far to see that we work, live, and relate in a world that has been twisted and bent by sin. So much so that it doesn't function at all in the way God intended. The sin-scarred condition of the world is obvious in your home, in your neighborhood, in your church, and we see it in government, in politics, in business, education, entertainment, and the internet. And so here's the thing. If that's the reality, what prevents happiness and blessing? Silence. Silence. It's not sin. Sin isn't what prevents happiness. It's part of being human and being broken in this world. What prevents our happiness, what prevents the blessed life that Jesus is talking about, is silence about it. That's what David writes about in Psalm 32 and verse 3 when he says, when I kept silent. It's avoiding God. It's being silent towards God about sin, pretending it is not there, or pretending we can deal with it on our own. And David describes this condition. He keeps silent, and he's almost like the state of depression in Psalm 32. My bones wasted away. There's this spiritual and physical pain. There is groaning all day because he can't get this situation out of his head. God's hand is heavy on him. He feels the burden of his brokenness. His strength is sapped. It's almost like you have a tea kettle on the stove and the water begins to boil and the steam is building and building and building and building, but the whistle is plugged up and the steam has nowhere to go, and yet it builds and builds and builds. That is the robbing of the blessing that Jesus wants to give us. That is the robbing of happiness because we are silent, because we're afraid to admit and confess and say, I am sorry. It was in 2005, ESPN, the ESPN reporter, Stephen Smith, he gave this well-known interview with a basketball player, Allen Iverson. Allen Iverson was a great basketball player. He was also this lightning rod of controversy. And Iverson was interviewing, or was being interviewed by Smith, and Smith asked him, what advice would you give? I mean, you've lived this life in the fame and in media, and you've made mistakes, and remember, this is 2005, so he says, what advice would you give then young LeBron James about his career? And this is what Iverson said in that interview. He said, they love you right now, but please believe me, the first incident, the first time something happens, they're waiting, man. They're waiting. And what he's saying is that your mistakes will be broadcasted live and everyone will see it, and you will be defined not by your greatest moment, but by your worst moment. And I think what Allen Iverson was saying about celebrities, you know, almost 15 years ago, I think is true now of all of us. It's this fear that we will be defined by our worst moment. And it's almost like in the English language, the two most dangerous words are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because what happens is it means if you confess, then you are wrong. You've admitted you're wrong, and all that's left in the cultural moment is to impose punishment. And in our diseased culture around this idea of forgiveness and confession, when we speak the words, I'm sorry, it just means an end of a career, an end of a reputation, an end of a relationship. And so what happens in our moment is the only way that when something is wrong that we can do is we spin and we lie and we evade and we fight. And we create an alternative reality because we don't want to say, I am sorry. I confess. But in the upside down kingdom of Jesus, I am sorry is not an ending, it is a beginning for renewal and refreshment. See, how do we receive happiness? The final question. How do we get this comfort? It says, blessed are those who mourn, which is blessed are those who confess and mourn over the situation. They will be comforted. And notice it's a passive tense. We aren't comforting ourselves. That comfort is coming from the outside to us. God is the one who brings comfort. That mourning over sin is the movement we make to get that blessed life where Jesus then blesses us. Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I am sorry, those two dangerous words. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, it's that same image of that teapot on the stove, and the water is boiling and the steam is building and building. But now, by saying I am sorry, by acknowledging my situation, the whistle is loosened up and that steam has a place to go. And there is a release. David acknowledged his problem to God. The burden was lifted. God covered him. And the consequences were gone. And David writes in verse 5, I confessed. I confessed. What does confession look like? It's self-examination. It's sorrow. It's trust. It's self-examination. It's not just, God, show me sin. Show me sin in particular. Show me who I am. Show me what I need to mourn over. Because you're telling me that's the way of blessing. That's the way of happiness. That's the way of comfort. It's not sin in general. It's sin in particular. And once there's self-examination, there's sorrow. I'm not sorry for sin in general. God, I'm sorry for that. I mourn over that, the burden it creates, the exposure it results in, the consequences of my sin. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow brings healing. Godly sorrow brings renewal. Godly sorrow brings comfort. Godly sorrow brings blessing. Godly sorrow brings happiness. It's the upside down kingdom of Jesus where things are countercultural. We want to run away from mourning and run away from sadness. And Jesus says, no, run right into it and be open about it. Don't plug up that whistle. Let it be open, because that is the place of healing and renewal. And once we've done that self-examination and we have mourned, then it is trust. We trust that God is one who keeps his word, that he will lift our burden, that he will cover our humiliation, that to our consequences, he will say there is no crime. I mean, that's what we believe about the cross. That's why we finish our services with the table. Because we believe the burden of sin is lifted off of us and it was placed on Jesus on the cross. That enormous debt that we could never pay was put on Jesus and taken off of our shoulders. See, we believe that our humiliation is covered by the grace of Jesus Christ, because on the cross he was exposed for our sake. And the consequences of sin ultimately are not on us, because Jesus took those consequences on the cross. There's a burden. There's a humiliation. There's a consequence. And I think through the road of mourning and laying those on Jesus, that is why we find comfort, because that burden is lifted, that humiliation is covered, those consequences are set to the side. Before we go to the table, I want to read this prayer for us. It's in your worship notes. It's called the Valley of Vision. I think it captures the paradox of this beatitude. I encourage you to make it, let it be a prayer for you during this series. It's been an encouragement for me as I've been praying this prayer over the past few weeks. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite heart is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Let me find thy light in the darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. See, it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took bread and he He gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his followers and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup of the new covenant in his blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. He said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." And whenever we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, we proclaim Jesus' death. We proclaim that he took our burden. We proclaim that he covered our humiliation. We proclaim that the consequences of sin are on us no longer. We proclaim that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we proclaim all that until he returns. Jesus, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the cup. Lord, as we think about taking and eating, we confess the ways in which we have looked for comfort in the wrong places. Lord, we're tempted by vocation. We're tempted by reputation, by material possession, by a relationship, by power, by politics. Lord, we run to all these things and we think that they will bring us comfort, and we confess that we as humans have been doing this for a long time. And we come again to you and we confess we are poor in spirit and we mourn over our situation. And we take and we eat and we take and we drink and we remember again that blessed are those who mourn because of sin. They will be comforted. We will be comforted. So I pray as we take and we hold and we taste and we eat and we experience the physical reality of this moment, we might be holistically reminded of your grace and mercy in our lives. Pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you now to take and to eat and to drink.